Good to be with you all this morning. Bring greetings from Valley Park Chapel. And just nice to be able to see some of you again and some of you for the first time, but to enjoy the opportunity of being here and sharing the Word. Would like to this morning bring a message of encouragement. So let's take our time before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your Word. Oftentimes we seek to operate our lives as if you're not there. I pray, Lord, that we might consult your Word, that we might take the things that are brought to our attention there and apply them in our lives, that we would rely upon you to give us direction and guidance. I thank you again, Lord, for the blessings of your Son. I thank you for each one that's here today. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. As I said, I want to bring a message of encouragement this morning. And in thinking about that, there's a verse that talks about it in Romans chapter 15, and starting in verse 4. It says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." I've always liked this verse because it talks about the purpose, one of the purposes of the Old Testament in our lives. Whatever was written in earlier times, when at this point, that refers to the Old Testament. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Sometimes we have the tendency to think, well, that was for the Jews' instruction. Now the New Testament is for our instruction. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, you don't have to turn there, says very much the same thing, and then it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example," speaking of an Old Testament story, "these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So it is not a matter of setting aside the Old Testament and then reading the New, and the New is for us and the Old is for them. Those Old Testament stories were written for us too. And so that brings me to my story, because it says in this verse 4 of Romans chapter 15, "Whatever was written earlier in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And as I want to bring you an encouragement, I want to share with you an Old Testament story that has always been one of my favorites. And if you would turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, growing up as a young boy, of course, I loved the mighty men of David, and thought that was just the most awesome story, that there were these guys that lived out in the woods, and they did all these great deeds for God, and God used them in great ways, and it's actually the original Robin Hood story. I mean, the guy who wrote Robin Hood stole the story, because that is the original Robin Hood story, because they did live in the forest, and they, you know, they, in some instances, robbed from the rich and gave to the poor, but they were a shelter to the poor people, and of course were doing a great work in a very difficult time in Israel's history. And I used to like the stories because of the great things that happened. I mean, it was like, these are like superheroes in the Bible, these guys who were the mighty men. And in verse 1, there's Adina the Esnite. He's a mighty man. He's the leader, the greatest of the mighty men here. He's number one on the list because of 800 slain by him at one time. 800 at one time. I mean, that's like a superhero. Of course, God gave him the ability to do these things, and God was using the mighty men to deliver the people of God. Then you have several others that are missed, that are mentioned here in the list. Of course, all the mighty men. This was like the first special forces in the entire world. I mean, SEAL Team 6, the Mighty Men, they're the same group. They go in and they just wreak havoc. And they don't go in with the idea, how many guys are we going to lose? They go in with, how many guys can we make them lose? They're not worried about losing guys. They're going in there because they have confidence in their ability. They have confidence in the Lord. They have confidence in their leadership that they have from David. And they're going to go in and they're going to do their acts of valor. And that's what we have in this passage. And I want to get to one of those acts of valor. In verse 13, it says, "Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim." So David is staying in the cave of Adullam, and these guys are camped. And it says in the very next verse, "David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem." They're in Bethlehem. That's his hometown. The garrison of the Philistines is in Bethlehem. He's in the cave of Adullam. Now this cave is the very place where we're told that David had gone, and he had a group of people there who were with him. These were all these people who had complaints against the kingdom, the people who were in debt, people who were on the run. They all came down there and they stayed with David because David gave them protection. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, "Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented came down to him at the cave of Adullam, and he had to take care of them." It says he became the captain over them. Out of this group of malcontents and ne'er-do-wells come the group of the mighty men. There were a bunch of losers in there, I'm sure. Because everybody was going to David because he was the only other option there was. And here he is in the cave. He's got all these people around him. And one day he's there. He's in the cave. The Philistines, the enemies of the people of God, have set up their headquarters. Their garrison is set up in his hometown of Bethlehem. It says in the next verse, "David had a craving and said, 'Oh, that someone would give me a drink, give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" He's just thinking someday, you know, "I wish I could just have a drink of water from that gate, that well by the gate in Bethlehem." Well, it says here in verse 16, "So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David." So the picture is this. David is kind of like one day just, "Man, I wish I had a drink from that well in Bethlehem." And these three mighty men look at one another, kind of like, "Are you in? I'm in. Are you in?" And they're like, "Let's go." David knows nothing about this. No one knows anything about this. These guys, it's like the Make-A-Wish Foundation, you know. You hear some kids saying, "Man, I wish I could go to Disney World," and you know, they get together the money to help this guy go to Disney World. That's what these guys, all of a sudden they become the Make-A-Wish Foundation for David. This is not an easy task. Sometimes we just gloss over this and read through it and we don't think about what this entails. This is where the garrison of the Philistines is. This isn't just some open town in enemy territory. That's their headquarters. These three guys, they decide, "We're going to get him a drink of water." And so it says in verse 16, "So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And they took it and they brought it to David." And as I read this as a kid, it was an exciting story, and it wasn't until I was an adult when I started reading it with some understanding of what must have taken place to really appreciate what went on that day. It didn't say here that he snuck in. It didn't say that they crawled into the well and they drew water. They broke in. That means that there were people posted there, and they had to fight their way in. There are only three of them. This is the headquarters, the garrison of the Philistines. Once they get inside, I'm trying to think about this picture. Once they get inside, one of them has to draw water. And then you don't take the bucket with you. You won't end up with any water back, you know, at the cave of Adullam, which is who knows how many miles away. You're not going to end up with any water there. they have to put this water inside one of those leather pouch bags that they used to carry. They had to pour that water in there. So you just imagine the picture. One of them's drawing water. There's a guy fighting on this side. There's a guy fighting on this side to keep the enemy away because this is their headquarters and the alarm's been sounded because they had to break their way in. They're fighting. And one guy's drawing the water. They're saying, hey, hurry up, man. Let's get going. You know, he's drawing the water. He's trying to pour it in that leather pouch. They're fighting guys off on the right. They're fighting guys off on the left. More people are coming all the time. Are you about done there? You know, I mean, he gets this thing full of water. Okay, let's go. There's one thing about when you have to break your way in to a garrison of soldiers. It's guaranteed you're going to have to break your way out. And it's not going to be a surprise this time. It's not like, oh man, where's my sword? You know, these guys are ready now because they know you're there. You've been fighting for I don't know how long to get this water. Now they have to fight their way out. And they do. These guys fight their way in. They do battle in order to draw this water and pour it in the leather pouch, and they fight their way out. And it says here, they took it and brought it to David. And you can imagine the scene, okay? Because these guys come, and they're covered with sweat and blood, and their clothes are torn, and they're panting, and you know, they walk up to David and they say, here it is. What's this? It's a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And I mean, they're just all like, this is the most awesome thing we've ever done. And when I was a kid, that's pretty much where my understanding of the spiritual emphasis on this story ended. These guys are doing great deeds. But then it says, nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. What? These guys fought their way in. These guys risked their lives. They did battle in order to get that water into the leather pouch. Then they fought their way out. And you're going to pour it on the ground? It says here in verse 17, and he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. You can imagine the disappointment these guys felt initially. I don't know if they understood the depth of what he was saying, but the disappointment they must have felt at first. What are you doing? We just fought for that. You don't know what we went through. The point is, David did know what they went through. He'd been in battles before. He knew who was in the garrison. He knew who was in Bethlehem. That's where the garrison of the Philistines were. He can tell by looking at these guys, they went through a battle. They risked their lives. And it's only of the Lord that they're standing before him right now, handing him this drink of water. But what David is saying is, I'm not worth that kind of devotion. Only the Lord's worth that kind of devotion, and he pours it out to the Lord. When I was reading that story when I was a kid, I really didn't have very much understanding of it. It was a little bit, anticlimactic at the end there. But later on one day, I was reading in the Scripture, and I came to a deeper understanding of it. If you turn with me, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is of course, a very famous passage of Scripture. I'm not going to talk about the depths that the Lord went to deliver us. You know those well. I want to talk about the passage right after it. We'll start in verse 14. He's giving some instructions to the church, and I'm reading this passage one day, and it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And I've circled the word all in my Bible. I don't know about you, but that's a real hard thing to deal with. Because we can all do things without grumbling or disputing, but it says do all things without grumbling or disputing. without complaining or arguing. Do all things. That's a challenge. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You're going to show yourself, demonstrate to the world that you're a child of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In the Old Testament, they used to live separate. In the New Testament, we're living among the world. And some people say, see, we're not separate anymore. We're among the world. No, this verse has it all together. We are separate in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's what we need to have in our lives as believers. I need to live separately, right in the middle of them. Right in the midst. When I'm at work, I'm in the midst, but I need to be separate. In my neighborhood, I'm in the midst, but I need to be separate. Separate in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we appear as lights in the world. And then the next verse, holding fast the word of life, that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. He's saying maybe, you know, he said, hold fast the word of life so that I won't have run in vain. I won't have wasted my time. But even, listen to this, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, you see, a drink offering is something you pour out on top of the sacrifice. And when David poured out the drink offering, he's pouring it out on top of the sacrifice of these men and saying, I want to give it to the Lord. He's saying, I'm not wasting this, I'm pouring it out to the Lord. When you poured out a drink offering on top of the sacrifice in the Old Testament, you aren't wasting that valuable drink. You are pouring it out to the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. Even if you don't go on to serve the Lord, he's saying, hold fast the word of life, so in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. But even if that happens, you don't go on and live for the Lord like you should. Even if I'm just being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. I'm doing it for the Lord. You see, a drink offering is poured out to the Lord, not to somebody else. And that other person may look at it and say, I can't believe the waste. He just poured that out on the ground. All of a sudden that water, which was just a cup of water, and the day before if David had poured a cup of water out, nobody would have blinked an eye. But now that's the most valuable cup of water in the universe. These guys are like, man, I wish I could have a drink of that water. Why? Because it represented the lives of those men being put in jeopardy just to bring him the drink. And he took that and he said, you know, this is the most precious liquid I've ever had in my hands. And just drink it and it's gone. I'm going to pour it out to the Lord. So one day I'm reading this passage and I realize that Old Testament passage is illustrating for me what's being talked about in this verse here. You see, to everybody else, the things that you do and the things that you put your time in may seem like a waste. But oftentimes it's because it's being poured out to the Lord. Sometimes we struggle with the fact that, you know, I taught Sunday school for so long. I taught so many of these kids, and I see some of them, they go off and they don't follow the Lord. Or I put so much time into this youth work, or I put so much time into this church family, and it seems like people just don't have, you know, they're not growing in the Lord. Or, you know, some people have turned away from the faith. Spent so much time with my kids, and they just don't seem to have the dedication that I wanted them to have. You see, you start thinking to yourself that you've wasted your time. But it's not true. You didn't really do it for some kind of effect. You didn't really do it so that everybody would think, oh, that guy's the greatest parent ever. That guy's the greatest teacher ever. Whatever the case may be. You did it for the Lord. You poured it out as a drink offering for the Lord. And the Lord is not one to forget your labor of love. He's going to realize you did that for Him. As I read that passage, I thought, now I see what the picture is. It's not wasted. It's poured out to Him. Maybe people would think that you've wasted your time with all of that church business. You've wasted your time with those Bible studies. You've wasted your time by going to that worship meeting in the morning. You've wasted your time by all that time you spend in prayer. You've wasted your efforts. You've wasted your money. You've wasted your tears. You've wasted your life away on these things that don't mean anything in this end, when really what you've done, you've poured it out to the Lord. You've poured your life into what means something. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Oftentimes, those who spend the most, those who are poured out the most, are those who serve in secret. There are those who suffer in secret. There are those who serve in secret. There are those who pray in secret. There are those who give in secret. There are those who worship in secret. The Lord sees that. And people might think, well, you know, that guy just spends all his time with the things about God and everything. You know, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. Well, you know what? You need to be heavenly minded. We need to keep our mind on the things above. We need to keep our mind on the things of God. We need to recognize that when we do something for the Lord, when we spend some time with a friend because we want to encourage them, even if they're not encouraged, you did not waste your time. You were poured out as a drink offering. You did it for the Lord. You didn't do it for the effect. See, that was the thing. The mighty men did it because they loved David. They did it because they were devoted to him, but they also wanted the effect, man. They wanted the effect. They just handed to him and see the look on his face. But the look on his face was different than what they anticipated. They thought he'd say, give me that drink, man! Take a drink, that's the best water I've ever tasted! And they're all like, yeah! But David took it. And this is why he's the man after God's own heart, because he was a deep thinker. And he's thinking, this isn't just a cup of water. This is a life poured out for me, and that's not right. The only person that deserves that kind of devotion and dedication is the Lord, and I'm going to pour it out to Him. Maybe you've been spending your time over the years teaching Sunday school, and sometimes you don't get to see the results of that. People move on. You don't know who you've affected with your life. But even if you didn't see an effect, you did it for the Lord. Remember? He said, I don't want you to run in vain or labor. I don't want to run in vain or labor in vain. Go on and live for the Lord. But even if you don't, I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I did it for the Lord. Being poured out for Him. Raising children. Long task. Maybe you're in a broken family. Maybe you've grown up with scars that nobody knows about. Maybe you spent a lot of time with health issues. Spent time with mundane tasks, dead-end jobs, suffering, difficulty in your marriage, seeking to be faithful. Even though day after day you have to work at it, you have to make yourself do those things which are faithful, but you're doing it. You aren't wasting your time. You're being poured out as a drink offering. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I've got to see some results for my work. Sometimes you don't see the results. But you're not wasting your time when you're serving the Lord. You're not wasting your time when you're witnessing to a friend at work. You're being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And as I said, those who suffer in secret, perhaps something you've been through no one knows about. Perhaps a struggle you have that no one is aware of. Or no one can comprehend because they're not going through it. Doesn't mean it's not common to mankind. It may not be common to this group. Maybe they don't understand. You know what? You're the person. The Lord is there. He sees what you're going through. He sees that you're being faithful in the midst of the suffering you're going through. He sees that you're being faithful in the midst of the loneliness that you're experiencing. It's not wasted. It's not wasted that you continue to call upon the Lord, that you continue to look to the Lord, you continue to seek to serve the Lord, even though you're struggling, even though it hurts, even though you're in pain lots of times, and you have to spend time at night just praying to the Lord to keep your heart right. It's not a waste. It's you're being poured out for the Lord. You're doing something that honors and glorifies the Lord. It's even more true when no one knows it's happening. When my mom's mother died, she wrote a book called Where Living Waters Flow. And I was reading that book one day, and I found a passage in there about people who are suffering when no one else knows, people who are serving when no one else knows, they're praying when no one else knows. And she put a little passage in there about that. And it says, as the spring flowers beside the mountain stream, which live and die unseen by human eyes, then the fragrant beauty is for him alone. When there's up in the mountains somewhere, there's a little stream, and beside that stream are these little flowers, and they're blooming, and they're beautiful, and they're releasing their fragrance, and nobody's there to see it. Nobody comes by, and they just die and wither away. When that happens, they are for God's eyes alone. And because of His pleasure, they were created. Perhaps you're going through something that nobody else knows about in your life. Perhaps something it's just hard for you to share with somebody else because they don't understand. The Lord does understand. And He sees that. And He sees it as something special, something beautiful, because you are being poured out as a drink offering. You're being faithful in the midst of the suffering and the trial that you're going through right now. And the Lord sees that and He understands it. Because oftentimes we get trapped in some place and we think to ourselves, well, I'm doing the same thing day after day and I don't seem to be making any progress. But you're doing the right thing. You're doing the thing the Lord called you to do. You're not wasting your time. You're being poured out as a drink offering for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about our perspective. When we have the perspective of doing it for other people and doing it for recognition, we're always going to be disappointed. But when we have the recognition that we're doing it, when we have the perspective that we're doing it for the Lord, we don't have to be disappointed because He sees and He knows and He understands your faithfulness. He understands your suffering. He understands what you're going through and He appreciates it and He feels like it's a beautiful, fragrant aroma as you're poured out as a drink offering. When the whole world around you would say, that guy's wasting his life. That woman is wasting her time. It's not being wasted because it's being poured out to the Lord. And to Him, it is special. Then the fragrant beauty is for Him alone. Give you an example of that perspective. I always really had a tremendous respect and I always looked up to as a role model, John Stimson. And you look in his face. John Stimson had love in his eyes. You know? And he was a tremendous encourager, tremendous brother in the Lord. And after he had, it was his second heart attack or something, I went to see him in the hospital. And, you go there and you think, well, what am I going to say? You know, I mean, things were dire. It was a very serious situation. He's just gotten some tubes out. And when I got there, of course, Stimson family was there. I have never met a more friendly family than the Stimsons anywhere, I don't think. And they just make you feel like you're the most important person in the world. And, you know, I come to see John in the hospital, and there they are. They have to be exhausted. They've been through all of this. And And I go to see him, and they make you feel like, oh, you're the greatest guy in the world because it took time out of your busy day to come down here. When they're there in the middle of it. And they're telling me about, you know, different doctors and nurses and stuff they talk to. And so I go in to see John and go up to see him. And, of course, you know, he's got love in his eyes, you know. And you can tell that he's struggling. And I said, John, I said, you know, looks like you're in a pretty tough situation this time. Yeah. I said, you know, there's just people all over the world praying for you, John. He said, I thank you for that. He could barely talk because he had these tubes out. And I'm like, you know, struggling with what to say to John. He knows everything I know. And I said to him, I said, John, you know, your wife and kids were telling me how many of the doctors and nurses they got to witness to out there. He took my hand. Looked in my eyes and said, that's what I want. In a raspy voice. You see, when I told him everybody was praying for him, he didn't say, that's what I want. Although he appreciated it. He thanked me for that. When I told him that his wife and his kids were serving the Lord faithfully in the midst of a suffering situation, that's when he seized on it. That's what I want. I will never forget that. Because that was his perspective. In a hospital bed, with maybe a short time to live, that's what he was focused in on. Was not himself, but on others and the Lord. That's what I want. My family, living for the Lord, reaching out with the gospel. That's what it means to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of the faith of others. It means that what you want is not for yourself. What you want is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. What you want is to bring others to Christ so that they can come to know Him as Savior. After all, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down to earth, to live a perfect life, and then to die on the cross to pay for the sins of every single individual that you will contact every single day of your life. To pay for their sin so that they can have eternal life by putting their trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that for you. And we want to reach people with that message of the gospel. And that is our mission in this world, to reach people with that message and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as we live here. And you know what it takes? It doesn't take a winning personality. It doesn't take, you know, $1 million. It doesn't take being good in business. Doesn't take being talented at this or at that. It takes a person who is willing to say, you know what? I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of others. I want to spend my life pouring it into other people. That's what parenting is all about. Spending your life pouring it into other people. That's what being in leadership in an assembly is all about. That's what being a mentor in the assembly is all about. That's what the older women teaching the younger women is all about. That's what, you know, I want to teach you, Timothy, so that you could teach others who will be able to teach others also. That's what that's all about. Pouring yourself into other people who will be able to pour themselves into other people for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. That picture was drawn for me by those mighty men. They may not have understood it. So you look at that story and you say, well, why is that story there? Just to glorify the activities of these guys? I think it was there so that by encouragement of the Scripture, I might have hope. So that I would see it and be instructed by it. So I would see it and be encouraged by it. And think to myself, you know, it's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's not about what's happening to me. It's about the Lord. Am I willing to have that kind of perspective? Am I willing to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of the faith of others? And think about it for yourself. The next time that you're in some difficult spot, this is one thing my mom taught me about. One of the things my mom taught me about is that, you know, sometimes when you're difficult, you can't sleep. She said this will happen more and more as you get older. Of course, I haven't experienced that yet. But so anyway, when I wake up in the middle of the night, she said, think about the verses in the Scripture talk about the night watches. The night watches are times when you spend some time in prayer. Nobody's there. It's just you and the Lord. That's being poured out as a drink offering. That's an opportunity for you. You wake up, you can't sleep. I can't believe I can't sleep. Maybe the Lord wants you to spend some time in prayer. Spend some time just pouring your heart out to the Lord. Because He cares about you. Because He wants to hear from you. And as you pray for others, perhaps people in your family, perhaps people in your assembly, perhaps a missionary overseas, perhaps someone at work, whatever it is, no one will know about it but the Lord. But you know what? That's the most special thing of all. Because you weren't looking for something for you. You were just being poured out as a drink offering for the Lord. You wanted it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you this morning is maybe you find yourself in a difficult situation in your life. Most people do encounter these kind of difficulties somewhere along the line. Because it's a dangerous world we live in, full of sin and full of disappointment. Why do you think Jesus had to come? And so we have these things in our lives, and maybe you're facing something that like that in your life, and maybe you've been facing it for a long time. Don't feel like you're alone. Seek to look at this perspective. The Lord's watching. And the fragrance of your flower is beautiful to Him. As He sees you suffering there alone, He sees it, and it glorifies Him. And that's between you and God. Those things that you do that other people think are a waste, they're not a waste because the Lord sees it. And they glorify Him. And He is not one to forget your labor of love. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this illustration from the Scripture, Lord. I'm so thankful for these Old Testament stories. Sometimes we read over them and they're just kind of nice stories to tell our kids when they're young because they like action stories. But they actually illustrate great truths in the Scripture, Lord. And help me not to complain. Help me not to whine about the fact that I've wasted my time on somebody. Help me not to look at things from the perspective of this world or from my own personal interest, Lord. Help us all to look at that interest that is Yours alone. That we might say, as John Stimson said that day, that's what I want. To see others, those who I've poured my life into, living and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, we would have that attitude. Help us to be consistent in our lives. Help us to look to You for strength and for the guidance to go through these things. Help us to honor and glorify You in all that we do, Lord. We thank You again for the blessings of this day. I thank You for this assembly. I pray that You would encourage them in a great way, Lord. And I pray that You might be honored and glorified by all the things that they do. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.